asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, both to understand, to believe, and to live underneath the authority and sufficiency of your word, the Bible. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today I'll be first be reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 19, which can be found on page 4 of your pew Bibles. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Though through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." I will now also be reading from John 3:16, which can be found on page 1513 of your pew Bibles. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm getting a no battery. Well, it's not entirely true. I'm getting a warning that I will have no battery if we get started. So let me, until we get that replaced. For some of you, the passage that Malia led us in looking at is familiar because 2 weeks ago we read this passage as well. Then Pastor Cecil gave a message on hide and seek, especially around the question, where are you and who's asking that? I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. And what we're doing is looking at, here at West End, what we started doing a few weeks earlier is making our way through what's called the contemporary testimony, which some of you will be aware of. It's a testimony of the Christian Reformed Church, and it has the title, "Our World Belongs to God." And the testimony attempts to lay out what actually that means for us in a contemporary way. And so we started a journey through it. Thanks, Rob. And you got to admit, when you think of the title, "Our World Belongs to God," It's something worth looking at in a time where you wonder, where is the world headed? And sometimes to get a better sense of that, you have to go back to the beginning of the story, which is what we have been doing here in Genesis, and head back to again this morning. Not just to get a sense or a reminder of some of the details of the story, but to reimagine what all of this is about in the first place. Hoping that can maybe help us to understand where God is in all of this as we live life. Well, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we actually looked at that very question, where is God in all of this? And at the time, we recognized that while we think that we as people may own that question before God, where are you? When it comes to God, it's God who asked it first of us. When he asked, where are you? The first question of Scripture. The first thing God said when sin entered the world. God who in that didn't turn away from Adam and Eve after what they did, but he faced them. God who didn't leave the garden when it happened, but God stayed in it. God was not hiding. And it's an interesting story, the story of sin. And what I find fascinating is what we are told of what actually was going on that led Adam and Eve to do this. You find that in the previous verses. Because what you find there, if you read it, and I'll just summarize it, is that the serpent has told Adam and Eve that the issue is not that they will die, which is what God had said, but that actually they'll become wise. They will know good and evil, the kind of stuff that God knows. And the serpent said, God doesn't want that. God doesn't want the competition. God wants to make sure that God has the edge, so God just doesn't want you to become wise. And three reasons are given there why Adam and Eve went for the fruit. They saw it was good for food. They saw it was pleasing to the eye. And they saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. And isn't that what we all want? Wisdom? I mean, you look at Solomon. God gave Solomon an opportunity for a wish. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God was so impressed with that choice of Solomon that God gave him everything else on top of it. Of course, wisdom is desirable. But for Adam and Eve, it meant trusting what the serpent had said. It meant trusting their own judgment about what it was to eat that fruit, and it meant mistrusting God and God's intentions. Letting God go. For Adam and Eve, it meant that they were now in it for themselves. They had better goals than just having God. And as we know from the story, they, of course, grossly miscalculated. They gained nothing and they lost everything. And the death consigned to them was that they would now be alone in this vast, new wild world that God had made, but now without God. Alone without the God in whose image they had been created, because that's what death is. And you read the story, and you got to admit, the problem wasn't that they were naked. I mean, they always had been up to that point. The problem was that they were exposed. And they sensed correctly that God would see them for who they were, and it was no longer good. And so they hid. And if hell is separation from God, then it comes with the hellish realization that you had something incredibly good, but you lost it because you thought it was all about you. And I think in our focus as God's people sometime, our focus on sin and deeds of sin and misdeeds and rules and definitions and the like, that we can lose so easily the deeper sense of what's going on. God didn't need Adam and Eve in the garden. God could find plenty of other ways to tend to the plants and the animals and the like. And God didn't need that fruit to stay on the tree. Taking fruit you're not allowed to take is, of course, wrong. But that by itself doesn't get you kicked out of a garden or taken out of a relationship with your Creator. And we as God's people can focus on all kinds of sin and the nuances of sin and the badness of sin, but sin is not the issue. It's the problem, but it's not the issue. What Adam and Eve did was break partnership, what we call covenant with God. They didn't want God. Because to want God is to love God, and to want God is to work with God, and to be God's image bearer, his representative in this world. To want God is to sort out with God how this covenant thing works, and how we are to honor our side of it with God. It wasn't just the wrongness of taking something that was not theirs to take. It was throwing out their relationship with God, thinking somehow they just didn't need God. And God heard them loud and clear. He got it. And God honored their decision. And when I think of that, the freedom to choose that God gave them. And when I think of God honoring that choice that they made, I admit to being a little afraid. Because it makes me wonder, what does God allow me to do? What self-deceptive journey might I be in? What choices of mine might God honor even when they are not good for me? And not just me, but us. What would God let us do? But that's not the whole story. Because while on the one hand, we understand the story of faith as a story about God's people breaking covenant and being unfaithful again and again, the real story is the story about God. A story about grace, a story about love. About God holding on when God had no obligation to. And you can trace that aspect as you follow along in the story. God stays in the garden and didn't turn from Adam and Eve, but faced them. And he made a promise that though for now things were going to be different, and made an end to the way things were, he would send someone in time to rebuild what had been destroyed. And you fast forward to the time of Noah, when nobody cared about God. And so a flood came, but not everyone was lost. And along with it, God set up a new covenant that he would never destroy the world again with another flood. And then Abraham, a little further on down, out of all the nations chosen by God to be blessed, so that all nations would be blessed through him. And another covenant comes about. And Israel, chosen to show God's glory through being the people of God, so that the world that looked at them would understand who this God is and what that means. And Moses, given the law as a way for people to move forward with God. And every time covenant or relationship gets broken, God does something that God does not need to do. God gives something to people who don't deserve it. Because God isn't just about sin and obedience. God is about us. And so God holds on. That's the story. To use the words of Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he uses that in talking about the story of the prodigal son and identifies, too, that perhaps what it ought to be called is the prodigal father, the lavish father. And he says, in looking at that, he says, you can summarize the story of the Bible in this way. It's the story of a father trying to get his family back together. The story of a father trying to get his family back together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Adam and Eve had already taken care of that part of the story, but to save the world through his Son. And that's not simply a story of forgiveness. It's the story of a higher purpose, a God who wants us, who in grace holds on though we don't deserve it, a God who becomes our Father in Christ. It's the story of grace. I remember a number of years ago telling you, this congregation, but when our children were young, we did a lot of camping and would go for hikes. And of course, there are times when you get to dangerous spots where there are steep inclines or even steep drops. And I'm a dad, not as protective as some, more protective than others. But those times of walking were not just to walk and incidentally, see how well the children did with the rules of staying away from the edge. And by doing that, by seeing if they could avoid falling down. And the children that avoided it could keep going on for the walk, and if not, well, that's what you get for not following the rules. Now, the point was my children. And their safety was a higher concern. And sometimes they had freedom as they grew older, and that would increase, and as they got better with responsibility. And of course, there was always a risk. But I can tell you wholeheartedly and firmly that if they showed any sense that they might not observe the danger, or if they were simply too young to understand it, I would take their hand. And the security in my doing that was not based on how willing they were or how tightly they held mine, but how tightly I held theirs. And even if they had done wrong things or been in bad moods or offended their mom earlier that day, that would not let me give them the freedom to fall off a cliff because I am their father. And God tells us again and again and reminds us that God has marked us in baptism and God has given us his Holy Spirit. And sin will still happen and it can be hurtful and punished and death is still a part of our agenda. But not over the cliff. No one can snatch us from the Father's hand, Jesus says, of those who belong to him. That's the message of the good news. But understand that. Don't just look at the hand-holding. Fix your eyes on the one who is doing the holding because he's the point. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, for what this says about you, Heavenly Father, what this says about you, Holy Spirit, what this says about you, Triune God, who without the obligation for us as people who have been in history covenant breakers, you have never let us go, but you have come again and again to remake, to restore, to redeem. We say thank you. And we ask that in understanding that, we may again know who we are with you our Heavenly Father. We may understand that there's a safety that comes with it, along with a responsibility, but a reminder that you're the one who holds on. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.